Lord, may our hearts and minds be open to drink in all those good truths, all that food that you want to give to us. Lord, we come before you in expectation of that, asking that you would teach and instruct and being willing and able to receive it. Lord, we do want to thank you for the women in this fellowship, the godly women. And Lord, we also want to rally to them and surround them as well this morning and bless them and encourage them. And we pray that you would do that this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to start off this morning by telling you all that God really put a burden on my heart this week, a message on my heart for mothers. And he did that through various circumstances. The first one, of course, being that this is kind of a special Mother's Day for myself and my wife, as she's a mother for the first time. And so she's enjoying her first Mother's Day. And I know there's other women here in this fellowship that this is their first Mother's Day that they are celebrating as a mother. But also I had, over the last week or so, actually it was last week, I received a letter from my mother. And in that letter was something that she included from her mother that just so blessed my heart. I was just so thankful after reading these two little items that I will share with you later on in this message. I was so thankful that God had put godly women in my life. And how thankful and how awesome that is to have a godly mom. Moms, you have a lady by the name of Anna M. Jarvis to thank for Mother's Day. Anna, who lived between 1864 and 1948, first suggested the national observance of an annual day honoring all mothers because she had loved her own mother so dearly. At a memorial service for her mother on May 10th, 1908, that's about 90 years ago, exactly, Miss Jarvis gave a carnation, her mother's favorite flower, to each person who attended. Within the next few years, the idea of a day to honor mothers gained popularity, and Mother's Day was observed in a number of large cities in the United States. On May 9, 1914, by an act of Congress, President Woodrow Wilson proclaimed the second Sunday in May as Mother's Day. He established the day as a time for public expression of our love and reverence for the mothers of our country. By then, it had become customary to wear white carnations to honor departed mothers and red to honor the living, a custom that continues to this day. It is Mother's Day, and we do want to honor and appreciate the godly women in this fellowship. Because of that, I've paused from our study in the book of Daniel, and I want us to turn to the book of 2 Timothy, where we are going to consider the impact of two godly women in the lives of a young man named Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1. The first seven verses. Now, before we read this, it's sad to say, it's unfortunate, that oftentimes it's the women in a home that blaze a spiritual trail for their children. And it's unfortunate that it is that way. Because God, in His highest, wants the husband and the wife to be working together to raise kids in a godly fashion. To raise kids in the ways of the Lord. But oftentimes, and I don't know why, guys flake out. They skirt in their responsibilities as husband and father. And that's exactly what happened to young Timothy. The influences in his life were a godly grandma and a godly mom. Grandma named Lois and a mother named Eunice, as we're going to see this morning. There's application for all of us here this morning as we consider these godly women and their influences on the lives of Timothy. Obviously, there's application to moms and expecting mothers. There's application to children that you would respect and honor your mom on Mother's Day and thank her for all the good things that she has done. There's application for single women who one day desire to be moms. Learn these truths now before that event happens. There's application for young men who are looking for wives and spouses who will one day be moms of their own children. We want to encourage and honor women this morning, our moms, but also as a fellowship, we want to rally around and surround them and encourage them and lead them and show them the way to go in God's truths. Because you know, mom is not seen as a very valuable item in this country anymore. What a pathetic thing. That women are more encouraged to go out and have careers, and their job as a mother is overlooked and even put down by many. Well, moms are one of the greatest jobs ever. We're going to find out the incredible impact that two godly mothers had in the life of a man named Timothy. As only a mom can. That special gift that God gives to a child, a godly mom. Let's read our text, and then I'll let you know kind of where we're going to go this morning. Verse 1 of 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers, night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. This is what we want to do this morning. This message is divided into two sections. In the first section, we're going to look at the extraordinary life of this young man named Timothy. We're going to examine his life in detail. We're going to look at how useful he was, what godly character he had, how his life was just littered with Christian fruit, and how he was used mightily and liked by people. And after we examine Timothy and his life, we're going to ask the question, where did he get it? How did Timothy come to be this exceptional man? And we're going to learn that a lot of it had to do with the influence of two godly women. Okay? So that's where we're going. First of all, let's consider Timothy and his life and how extraordinary he was and how much of a godly young man he was and how useful he was. The first way I want to show Timothy as a son living a godly life is I want us to first take note of the Apostle Paul's endorsement of Timothy. The Apostle Paul endorsed Timothy, was fond of Timothy. And folks, you can tell a lot about a person by who supports them. The Apostle Paul, probably the greatest pioneering missionary of the Christian church, endorsed Timothy and saw him as extremely valuable. It says a lot. In fact, many authors of books, I've never authored a book, maybe someday I would like to. It's always been a dream of mine, and I love to write. But I'm told that when you want to author a book, one of the things you need to go out and do is get an endorsement. They do it in the secular world, and they do it even in the Christian world. Well, they'll go out and they'll get another author to endorse or to say something good about it, you know, that they put on the flaps of those books and whatnot. And so if Timothy were to have written a book, Paul would have endorsed it. Paul thought very, very highly of Timothy. Let's take a look and, first of all, see why Paul thought so highly of Timothy. But let's take a look at their history real quick. Turn left at Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. We want to go to the beginning of the relationship between Paul and Timothy. It says, speaking of the Apostle Paul on his second missionary journey, in verse 1 of 16, it says, "Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily." This is when Paul meets up with Timothy, and from this point forward, Timothy becomes Paul's most constant companion. He's with Paul everywhere. He's sent by Paul to different places. His most trusted, reliable fellow worker in the ministry. Now, this is the second visit that Paul had, second or third, actually, visit that Paul had made to these cities of Derbe or Lystra. He visited them, those cities, once before on his first missionary journey. And when he got to that city the very first time, there was a crippled man whom God used Paul to heal. And when this crippled man was healed through Paul the Apostle, he was able to walk, and there was a great miracle, obviously, and all the people began essentially coming to Paul and worshiping him as God and sacrificing things unto him. And Paul, you know, refuted that greatly and tried to get them on the right track. But right in the middle of that scene, a group of people from some other cities came to that city to stir up trouble against the Apostle Paul. And they ended up stoning him almost to death. In fact, they thought he was dead. They dragged the Apostle Paul out of the city and left him for dead. Some other disciples came along, got the Apostle Paul, took him back to another city, and then after he was healed for a while, he went right back to that city and preached to that same city the gospel. Well, this is the city where Timothy lived, Lystra and Derbe. And that event, those events took place on the first missionary journey. We're now looking ahead in time a few years. There was a group of disciples, despite the stoning that he endured, there was a group of disciples that apparently had grown. And apparently this young Timothy became a part of their number. And he grew in that fellowship. This is when Paul comes on the second missionary journey and picks up Timothy, the son of this Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. So from that time on, Paul and Timothy are together. Now let me go through a few of their journeys real quick. You'll understand where I'm going in a minute. After he met up with Timothy here in the second journey, Timothy traveled with Paul to Philippi. There, the Apostle Paul left Timothy in Philippi and to handle things, and Paul went on. Later on, Timothy met up with Paul in Berea and Athens. At that point, the Apostle Paul then sent him to the city of Thessalonica. Later on, after that, he joined up with Apostle Paul in Corinth. And then after that, he was sent ahead by Paul on his anticipated journey to Macedonia, Achaia, Jerusalem, and Rome. So he went ahead of Paul on that journey. Then he went with Paul back to Philippi, then met up with him again in Rome where Paul was imprisoned and where he wrote those letters, the Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. After that imprisonment, he traveled back with Paul to Proconsular Asia, where Timothy was then left behind again at Ephesus. It's here that there was a great farewell, because it's here that Paul is mindful of the tears that he shed. Because when he left Timothy at Ephesus that time, it was a very emotional time for them. Paul then found himself in a prison in Rome again, where he wrote 2 Timothy, desiring to see Timothy again before his execution. The reason I go through all this history is I want you to know that there was a long history with the Apostle Paul and Timothy. They had many journeys together, many ministries, many days and nights of travel and fruitful Christian work. Paul endorsed Timothy. It wasn't like he just knew Timothy for a month. Knew him for many years. And still, after many years of a fruitful relationship, thought very, very highly of him. Now let's turn back to 2 Timothy. And let's observe some things about these opening verses that show the warmth between Paul and Timothy. Notice what he calls Timothy in verse 2. To Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord. He calls Timothy his beloved son. A real term of endearment, I believe. He loved Timothy. Timothy was so important to Paul. Now, in that statement, many people believe that Timothy was actually, you know, a convert of Paul, and that he was a child of his in the faith. It may have been also that he was a protege of the Apostle Paul, and that Paul was his great mentor. However you look at it, you got to see that it's a term of endearment. My beloved son. He thought so highly of Timothy. In verse 3, Paul thanks God for him. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing, I remember you in my prayers night and day. The Apostle Paul thanked God for Timothy. He was one of those Christians that you thanked God for. He was so valuable. He was such a joy to be around. He was such a blessing that Paul thanked God for him. I wonder, how many of us are Christians that people thank God for? How many of us are like Timothy's? We're just thanked. People get to know us and they develop a relationship and they just look at you like, oh, I thank God for you, brother. I thank God for you, sister. What a joy, what an encouragement you've been to my heart. How much God has used me. Paul thanked God for Timothy. That's what Timothy was like. He was one of those Christians that you thanked God for. He continues with these warm statements. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day. Now you can tell who's important to a Christian by who they pray for. When you're praying for someone, you know that they're on your mind. They're in your heart. You care about them. That is the highest compliment, the highest encouragement you can give someone, that I've been praying for you. And that is exactly what the Apostle Paul tells Timothy. I've been praying for you, and not just every now and then, but consistently. I pray for my closest companion, my friend, my beloved son, all the time. You mean so much to me, Timothy. I pray for you. Now that is one of the most encouraging things to me, is when people come up and tell me that they're praying for me. Because that means so much. And Paul was encouraging Timothy by telling him that he was praying for him. Look in verse 4. Greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. Paul could not wait to see Timothy. You know, in reading this, I think we can read a lot into this. It's such a warm statement. Greatly desiring to see you, Timothy. I think these guys hung out. I think they were just awesome friends. I think they were great companions. You know, every now and then we look at the Apostle Paul and Timothy and some of the other names in Scripture as the saints. the saints of Holy Writ. But you know what? I have this idea that Paul and Timothy cut up with each other. They had lots of nights together on journeys. They traveled. They were used together in great works. And don't get me wrong, they were absolutely committed to the Lord. But you know what? I think Paul and Timothy had a blast together. I think they were great friends. I think they had little inside jokes. I think they let their hair down with one another. I think they had deep discussions, but then I think they also enjoyed one another. And that is why Paul could write, "Greatly desiring to see you, Timothy, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy." Timothy, Paul enjoyed his relationship with Timothy so much, he just brought joy to Paul's life. Timothy was, again, one of those Christians that brought joy to people's life, not bummer. He brought joy to the life of the Apostle Paul. And folks, that says a lot about the type of young man that Timothy was. Let me ask you again, Christian. Do people thank God for you? Does your life bring joy to your brothers and sisters? What a breath of fresh air to those Christians that bring joy, that are so confident in their own relationship with the Lord that they don't get hurt very often. They're willing to give people the benefit of the doubt. They love unconditionally. One of my favorite verses in the Bible, which I use often to encourage Christians who have encouraged my life and who have brought joy to me, I'll tell them Philippians 1:7, "For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother." What an awesome thing to have somebody say about you. The hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Many of us have had our hearts refreshed by guys like Timothy or other sisters in the Lord. This is what Timothy was like. I also want to emphasize here and make note of, and you all should as well, that this letter is the last letter that Paul wrote. The Apostle Paul is essentially on his deathbed here. He knows that his execution is very, very soon. And who does he pick up a pen and who does he write to? Timothy. One of his most faithful and loyal companions. Turn with me to the right in 1 Timothy real quick, to chapter 4. And again, you get the idea of this special relationship between him and Timothy. Well, I'm sorry, 2 Timothy, chapter 4. You can hear the pages moving back and forth. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9. Paul writes to Timothy, "Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Cretans and for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. And Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You also must be aware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them." You get the idea that Paul's hurting? That Paul knows that his time has come? He's already written how he's being poured out like a drink offering. The time of his martyrdom is at hand. And he writes this letter. It's a cry out. "Oh, my most loyal, best companion friend, come to me quickly. come soon. Young Timothy played a very, very important role in one of the greatest missionaries who has ever lived. That's what Timothy was like, and that's why Paul endorsed him. Let's look now at a little bit of the Christian character of Timothy. Back in chapter 1. We have seen from other passages in Scripture that Timothy was loyal. He was honest. He was committed. He was one who brings joy to a relationship. But some of the qualities that show up here in this passage are his great sensitivity. Verse 4, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. Timothy was a sensitive young man in a couple of ways. He was a sensitive man to the work of the Holy Spirit in his life. That is obvious from just our recount of his history today. He would follow the Lord. He would follow the Holy Spirit wherever the Spirit bid. And you know what? You had to be pretty flexible and pretty willing to be led by the Holy Spirit if you hung out with the Apostle Paul. There was no telling where you'd be. You never knew where you'd end up if you were with that guy. In a boat sinking? In some other city? Very sensitive to the Holy Spirit and being sent by the Apostle Paul to go for him. So yes, he was very sensitive in that way. But let me show you. There's another way that he's sensitive. It says, being mindful of your tears, Timothy. This refers back to their last goodbye on earth, where they were in Ephesus and they departed. And apparently there was a very, very strong show of emotion as Paul left Timothy at Ephesus and went to Rome. There he endured his second imprisonment and execution. But he's looking back to that event, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, remembering on that last embrace, that goodbye, that there were tears. And you know what? Timothy was a sensitive young man. He loved Paul. He was a loyal friend. You get the idea from Timothy that he loved his brothers and sisters in Christ. Very sensitive to how they were feeling. Very wanting and desiring to love and to bless. He was a sensitive young man. But secondly, he had genuine faith. When I call to remembrance in verse 5, the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. He had a genuine faith. It wasn't a fake faith. And again, if you hung out with the Apostle Paul, you better have genuine faith. Because again, you wouldn't know where you were. And Paul saw that. It was an endorsement of the Apostle Paul on young Timothy's life. What a godly man he was. What a useful man he was. And he was useful. Look at the gift that's mentioned in verse 6. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. At one point, Paul and some other elders of another church laid hands on Timothy, and through that he received a gift. What was that gift? Well, turn right again to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And let's read in verse 1. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. I believe the gift that Timothy had was a strong gift of evangelism. And that he was also gifted as a pastor teacher. We see that by where Paul sent him. And by examples of where he went and ministered. He was a gifted young man. God had given him a gift to evangelize. And God had given him a gift as a pastor teacher. And as an encourager, I believe. Very useful. The endorsement of the Apostle Paul, a godly character, and very, very useful. But you know what? As I read verse 6 and 7, actually verse 7 of chapter 1, I get the idea that Timothy was very gifted, but at the same time he was very humble. Perhaps even a little afraid. Maybe a little timid. For it says in verse 7, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear." A meekness about him. So much so that the Apostle Paul sometimes had to jab him. "Hey, go forward. Use your gift. Stir it up. Go for it. God's given you that gift. You need to use it." How many of us are like Timothy? How many Christians are a little bit afraid to get involved? Because they're afraid. They think, "Hey, I may have been gifted in some area. But no, I'm not going to try it. I'm a little nervous." "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of a love and of a sound mind." During World War II, a military governor met with General George Patton in Sicily. When he praised Patton highly for his courage and bravery, the general replied, "Sir, I am not a brave man. The truth is, I am an utter craven coward. I have never been within the sound of gunshot or in sight of battle in my whole life that I wasn't so scared that I had sweat in the palms of my hands." Years later, when Patton's autobiography was published, it contained the significant statement made by the general: "I learned very early in my life never to take counsel of my fears." And that's true. That as Christians, we may be afraid, but don't take counsel of them. You obey God. If God has given you a gift, the scripture says that it's irrevocable. And if God has called you to a work, and you may be a little bit timid and afraid, that's okay, God will get you through. Timothy may have been a little bit timid, but he went for it. He followed the Lord, and he did to it in the power of God's Holy Spirit. So let me sum up here for a moment. Was Timothy useful? Absolutely. He was sent on at least 8 critical missions by the Apostle Paul. He represented Paul to many churches. He endured hardship with Paul. Did you know that he helped to write 6 letters of the New Testament? That floored me. I didn't know that. There are 6 letters in the New Testament where it says Paul and Timothy too. That he was with Paul, or maybe had some responsibility in the writing of those letters. Their names are in the salutation of 2 Corinthians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon, 1 and 2 Thessalonians. After Paul's martyrdom, Timothy continued on. Tradition said that he continued as the bishop of Ephesus until he was martyred for his faith at the hands of Domitian or Nerva. A long, fruitful, useful life that Timothy led. Used mightily by God. Well respected by his brothers and sisters. A godly young man. And so now I want to ask you this morning, where did that start? How did Timothy become the way he was? Certainly, there was a lot of his own personal responsibility involved, his own relationship with the Lord. But I want to share with you this morning that I think a lot of it had to do way back in his roots as a child with grandma and mom. That had a lot to do with how Timothy was. For read in verse 5, "When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also." Timothy had a heritage of godly women in his life. There's no mention of the father here. There was in Acts chapter 16. It says he was a Greek, but he had nothing to do, apparently, with Timothy. So it was up to these women of God to play that very, very important spiritual role in his life. Grandma and mother. Now, I want to be very clear. It says that there was a genuine faith in grandma and then mom, and that it was transferred also to Timothy. That does not mean you can be born a Christian. That does not mean that you are a born-again Christian because your mom or dad was a Christian or your grandma was a Christian. God does not have grandchildren. God has children. And everyone is personally responsible to come to the Lord on their own terms, by their own merit. You are not a Christian just because you are born into a Christian family. It's a personal responsibility for you to come by faith. However, this grandmother and this mother passed on a rich, deep spiritual heritage to young Timothy. It's obvious. Paul thanked God that he saw that genuine faith in Timothy that was first in his grandma, then in Lois. Now, how do you suppose that these women might have done that? Well, I think they read the Bible to their son. I think they shared God's word with their children. I think they prayed with them. I think Timothy, from a very, very young age, was exposed to Scripture, to truth. That he was exposed to the idea that the Messiah would be coming. And that the Messiah had come. One of the most important responsibilities of a mom is to provide an environment which is ripe for spiritual development of children. That is one of God's greatest gifts to a child. A godly mom who would provide an environment for spiritual development. I think this is what Grandma Lois and Mommy Eunice were all about. They had that faith, and they instructed Timothy in that faith. And by the way, I don't believe that anyone can do it better than a mom to young children. I believe they've been uniquely gifted in that way. There's a Spanish proverb that says, "An ounce of mother is worth a pound of clergy." Absolutely. Moms, you have been given a unique position to raise a child in the ways of the Lord. And it's very important. These moms took their jobs seriously about raising young Timothy. They didn't just pacify young Timothy. They worked at it. They instructed him. They led him in worship of Yahweh, the true God. I heard of a teacher who gave her class of second graders a lesson on the magnet and what it does. The next day in a written test, she included this question. "My full name has 6 letters. The first one is M. I pick up things. What am I?" When the test papers were turned in, the teacher was astonished to find that almost 50% of the students answered the question with the word mother. Is that what moms are all about? Just picking up things? Like the glorified magnet walking around the house? No. Women of God like Lois and Eunice were providing a ripe environment for spiritual maturity and growth. They were all about it. That's what they did. Now at this point, I want to hit some issues of failures, because I know that in a message geared towards mothers, there are failures that we deal with. Some of you can honestly be here this morning and admit that you failed as a mom. Well, let me tell you, you can start being a godly mom today. God has a way of healing the past completely so that things are even better than you ever thought or dreamed they could be. Stop moping around in failure and start being a godly mother today, or a godly grandmother. Because God can do that. Mom, you may want to, if you know that you have failed, you may want to approach your son or daughter, if they're old enough to understand, and ask for forgiveness. Maybe you became a Christian since then, and you now have a life dedicated to the Lord, and there's been a great change in your life. Maybe what God would have you share that with your child. If you are a son or daughter, a child, and we are all a child of someone, maybe you had a mom that failed you. Well, if you are a born-again Christian, you forgive her. Have that relationship be healed. Knowing now what you do as a Christian. And maybe you want to talk to her and make that relationship right. Forgive her. Bless her. Ask for forgiveness. Make things right. Quit waiting around in the muck of unfortunate childhood experiences. On this Mother's Day, let there be healing there. Some of you may have recently lost a mom, and you mourn her. Remember the goodness. Remember the blessings. I want all the ladies here this morning to see their place as godly women in the body of Christ. And this can apply to all women, except not just mothers. It is so important that we have godly women in a fellowship, that they're sensitive. There are many women who can mother people who aren't moms, natural moms on their own. And we need them. We need them so much. I wanted to mention that because I don't want anybody leaving this morning down and out about their experiences as a mom or failure as a mom or child's regretting their own mom. Children, leave coming and being refreshed, rejuvenated, forgiven, determined to go forward in the power of the Holy Spirit to be a good mom, to be a godly mom, to be a godly woman. I want to close this morning by sharing my personal example with a godly mother and a grandmother. Timothy was a very blessed man to have that rich spiritual heritage in his life. I too am a blessed man because I've had a mom, a mother, a father, grandparents who love the Lord. A rich heritage. I want to explain the situation about my mom's mother for a moment. Her mind is leaving her. She needs full-time help. They don't know whether it's Almheiser's or what it is. But she is not well. She's not in her right mind. And it's been a real stress on my mom's side of the family at this point, trying to figure out what to do with her. Well, a month ago or so, my mom was up there taking care of her for a week. And she was looking through some of the items on her desk, and she ran across her personal testimony that at one point, Grandma had sat down to write. And it just blessed my mom's heart so much that she made photocopies and sent it to the rest of the family, and I received mine last week. I'd like to read it to you. She writes, "How fortunate for anyone being born in America to Christian church-going parents. Remembering going to church when quite young, I am thankful my parents took me, even though it was a church speaking high German and I couldn't understand it. However, we as a family later attended church services we could understand. I was 17 when I was saved. The church had a custom that all had to take catechism class before being baptized or joining church. I took the lessons with the class, but really didn't apply them to my life. The time came to be baptized. We met as a class with the minister of the church. We were all asked personally how we knew we were saved. I didn't know and couldn't say that I had salvation or had accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. The minister told me to find the scripture verse found in Ezekiel 36, verse 26, where it states that God will take away the stony heart out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I went home and knelt by my bed and seriously asked Christ to come into my heart. Jesus did just that. I felt light as a feather. Peace that passeth all understanding. I love to read God's word. I became a new creature. Old things passed away. All things became new. My temper was controlled, which was one of my weaknesses. Others took notice of my change. Mother told me later she had noticed I was different. I'm so thankful Jesus can make you that way. Take away your hard, stony heart and gives you a soft, tender heart, to where he can mold and make it for his honor and glory. Praise his wonderful name." Signed, Melinda Buller. I can't tell you how much that blessed me. And then even in that letter, you get a hint that her mother was a Christian as well. And so there was a heritage beginning. There were godly women blazing a trail in my life. I benefit directly from it. There were godly women blazing a spiritual trail in the life of Timothy. And I believe it had a tremendous impact on his life. Moms, be used by the Lord in the lives of your little ones. Dads, rally to your wife. Support her in that endeavor. Children, respect your mom. Bless her. Appreciate her. A little boy forgot his lines in the Sunday school presentation. His mother was in the front row to prompt him. She gestured and formed the words silently with her lips, but it did not help. Her son's memory was blank. Finally, she leaned forward and whispered the cue, "I am the light of the world." The child beamed and with great feeling and a loud, clear voice said, "My mother is the light of the world." Jesus Christ is the light of the world. But moms, you have a unique place of being able to point little ones to that light. And I would ask you to do that, to be involved in that. To not let the world make you feel less valuable. A mom is valuable in the eyes of God. I'd like the moms to stand as we close. Everyone who is a mom, would you please stand? We want to pray for the moms. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these women. We ask, Lord, that you would empower